And I'll read verses 1 through 6, make a few comments. Welcome to those of you who are new to our study on Wednesday evening. We're studying under the heading, Understanding Salvation and the New Birth. Understanding Salvation and the New Birth. And last Wednesday and now this Wednesday, the subheading is That Which Was Lost. That Which Was Lost. And so we're going to drill down a little deeper into that phrase from the lips of Jesus, that which was lost. But let's begin and set some things up in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior," verse number 4, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. So the phrase in verse number 4, that God desires all men to be saved. That's why he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, should receive that gift of salvation in the new birth. He desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, for many years, I thought that it worked just the opposite. I thought that you came to the knowledge of the truth and then you got saved. Well, certainly you have to know and hear some truth and act upon, the message of the gospel in order to receive salvation. But what we see here is exactly how God said it, that we would be saved, and then once we're saved, we would have the Holy Spirit inside of us and would have the wherewithal now to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so what this means is that there's a lot of people on planet Earth who've received God's gifts of salvation and the new birth, but have not yet come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they're born again, but they have little to no understanding of what happened to them when they were born again. They've received salvation. Yes, they will be in heaven one day when they die or go by way of the rapture, but they have understand very little about what was done for them, what was given to them, and who they became the day they became a new creation in Christ Jesus. Now, we've used this example as well a couple times. A little boy, a little girl, they do not have to understand the birds and the bees. I'll be delicate. They do not have to understand the birds and the bees to be alive on planet Earth. In other words, I did not have to understand biological conception between my father's seed and my mother's egg. I did not have to understand how I grew in her womb and then was delivered by her into the earth. I didn't have to understand any of that to be here. And when you look at what a man or woman has to understand in order to be saved, it's really very little. You have to understand very little to be saved, in the same way that you don't have to understand anything. Matter of fact, let me ask you this question. What did you do to be born? Nothing, right? You just kind of came to on planet Earth, around 2.5, 3 years old. You were already here for a couple years before you even knew you were on the planet, right? So, but let's go back to it though. A little boy, a little girl, they don't have to understand anything about conception to be alive on planet Earth. But if they're going to have a family of their own one day, they're going to have to understand some things. And so in the same way, it's one thing to be born again. It's another thing to understand salvation in the new birth. And if you're going to be fruitful, if you're going to experience and enjoy the benefits of your salvation, you're going to have to understand some things. And the devil has tried and tried and tried to keep God's people ignorant when it comes to what God has done for us, what God has given to us, and who God has made us through this salvation and new birth experiences. Praise God. Now, what we also see is that the blessings and benefits of our salvation are freely given, but they're not automatically experienced and enjoyed. The Bible's very clear. I'm not going to try to break all this down and go back to all these verses again tonight, but the Bible's very clear. We must acknowledge, lay hold of, and step up into who we became and what we have been given. And how can we effectively acknowledge, how can we effectively lay hold of, how can we effectively step up into what we do not understand? How can we acknowledge the good things that are in us if we have no knowledge of those things to begin with? So we have been given access to God is one example. But like a gym membership, like a membership to Planet Fitness, okay, you have to use the access you've been given in order to benefit from it. Just having the access is not going to make a measurable, tangible, verifiable difference in your life. But once you've been given access, if you will then use the access that you've been given by faith, amen, this is when we begin to realize the difference that God has made and is making and continues to make in our lives. Now, in Matthew chapter 18, and we see this verse again in Luke's gospel or a similar verse, it says this, "For the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost." So that's where we get the title or the subtitle for the evening message, "That Which Was Lost." For the Son of Man, Jesus is the Son of Man, has come to save. That word save is very important. We'll talk about it in a moment. But he came to save that which was lost. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them goes astray, does he not leave the 99 and go to the mountains to seek the one that is straying? And if he should find it, assuredly I say to you, he rejoices more over that sheep than over the 99 that did not go astray. Even so, it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. Now, Jesus gave us three parables, and this was the balance, or at least a large portion of the sermon last Wednesday night, out of Luke, the 15th chapter. Jesus gave us three parables, and each of these three parables involved loss. The first parable was about a lost sheep, and this is the parable that is echoed here in Matthew's gospel. If a shepherd has 100 sheep and only 99 of them make it back into the pen and one of them is missing, he leaves the 99 to go find the one that is lost. And when he finds the one that has been lost, and if you read those parables later tonight, you will see over and over again that Jesus emphasized the words loss and lost. He lost it. He suffered a loss, that which was lost. But then in each one of these parables, when that which was lost was recovered, there was great celebration. So it's the parable of the lost sheep. Then it's the parable of the lost coin. A woman who had 10 coins and lost one of them, she found it and rejoice. Then it's the parable of the lost son. This is a man who had two sons, and the younger asked for his inheritance early. The father divided his estate between the two brothers. The younger brother took his portion, and you probably have heard the parable of the prodigal son. He went and wasted. Prodigal means wasteful. He went and wasted his inheritance and then came to himself and return back home to his father. So again, Jesus is emphasizing lost sheep, lost coin, lost son. Now, we tend to focus on and try to relate to the item lost instead of the shepherd's loss, instead of the woman's loss, and the father's loss. Now, this was praise God, I'm not trying to hype it, I'm just giving thanks to God, okay? This was one of the more important, and they're all important, amen, so I should say more recent and more important things that Father God has tweaked, amen. Sometimes we just need a little bit of adjustment. Sometimes he just needs to show us a little variation on something, and then all of a sudden the lights come on, all right? So when we talk about that I once was lost, but now I'm found, okay? And that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. I think most people think in terms of being lost as being unable to find one's way or not knowing one's whereabouts. I know that I got lost somewhere around Opelika out on a two-lane road with car trouble, amen, and no cell service. And I was lost, amen. And I started hoofing it, right? I didn't even know if I should go that way or this way. As a matter of fact, I started walking one direction, and the Holy Spirit told me, he said, you're going the wrong way. And I said, no, it's got to be this way. I had to almost been where I needed to be, right? And I kept walking. The Holy Spirit kept saying, you're going the wrong way. And finally, I'm like, you know what? I'm going the wrong way. So I turned around. I remember walking, and I passed my truck. And of course, later, when the people that helped me wound up helping me, they told me, yeah, if you'd have kept walking that way, you'd have walked for hours. You know, I'm saying, well, thank you, Lord. You knew. Amen. But I was lost. Are you understand what I'm saying? I was lost. And so a lot of times when we talk about Jesus saving that which was lost, we think, well, we were all lost and we couldn't find our way back home and Jesus came to help us. But there's another meaning to the word lost. And so I'm going to put these two words up here. The first one is lost, unable to find one's way, not knowing one's whereabouts. The other meaning for lost means to be deprived of, to cease to have something or someone taken away from you. All right? Now, if you're thinking seek and save that which was lost, meaning that we were lost and couldn't find our way, you would be thinking incorrectly. The correct word in the original language is that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. So here's the question we have to ask ourselves. That which was lost by whom? That which was lost by whom? Okay? Not the item lost. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. That which was lost by whom? Amen. And in this case, that which was lost by whom is that which was lost by his father. That which was of tremendous value to his father was lost. And Jesus came to get back for his father that which he had lost, that which had been taken away from him, that which he had been deprived of, that which was once his but was no longer his. Talking about me and you. Jesus came to seek and to save that which his father had been deprived of and no longer had. We see it in Luke chapter 19 verses 9 and 10. And Jesus said to him again, today salvation has come to this house because he also is a son of Abraham. Now, if you're not sure the context here, he's talking about Zacchaeus. And a lot of us were, you know, raised in church. We sang, you know, Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Amen. And he climbed up in the sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. But what it was is Zacchaeus was a tax collector and he was a despised man. He was a Jewish man, but he was a despised man. And because he couldn't see and he wanted to see Jesus and nobody would let him in the front, you know, but because they didn't like him. The Bible says that he went to where Jesus would be passing by and climbed a tree. In other words, he got out ahead of where he knew Jesus was going to be and waited for Jesus to come passing by that way. And of course, we know that Jesus called him down from the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, I'm meeting at your house today. And of course, Zacchaeus repented and he said, Lord, the things that I've taken by dishonest gain, you know, I'm giving them all back and then I'm going to take what's left and I'm going to divide it in half and I'm going to give it to the poor. Now, it wasn't giving it to the poor that is what brought salvation to Zacchaeus' house. Him giving to the poor was a reflection of the change that took place deeper inside of him. That was fruit of his repentance. And so Jesus says, today salvation has come to this house because he also, even though people didn't like him because they considered Jewish tax collectors as traitors, that they had betrayed their own people by siding with Rome and being employed by Rome and collecting taxes from Jewish people. But then notice Jesus says in verse number 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, this will revolutionize your perspective on salvation if you understand that Jesus didn't just do it for you. He did it for his Father. As a matter of fact, what he did for you and me, he did first for his Father and then for you and for me. This is one of my all-time favorite salvation verses, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. It says, I write to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. We tend to try and understand salvation from our perspective, we try to understand it based upon what we think is logical or reasonable. And we tend to only look at it from what it means to us, what it has done for us, what has it accomplished for us. And we fail to look at it from Father's perspective. I want to say it 15 more times. Jesus came to get back for his Father what his Father had lost. We were a tremendous loss. See, the devil never wants you to see yourself like this. The devil wants you to think of yourself as a loser. He wants you to see yourself as if anything, God's indifferent towards you, but more than likely he's mad at you and can't stand the sight of you and doesn't want anything to do with you, when nothing could be further from the truth. When humanity turned their back on Father God, he considered it one of the greatest losses that he had ever experienced. When Lucifer took a third of the angels out of heaven in rebellion against God the Father, we have no record of Father God ever reaching out to Lucifer to see if him and the angels wanted to come back and be restored. But notice, when we fell with Adam, when we all sinned, when Adam sinned, and we were all separated from God by Adam's sin, God not only wanted us to come back, invited us to come back, sent prophets to us throughout the Old Testament. Now he has sent his only Son to die for us, just to give us the option of returning and coming back to God the Father. Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost. Now, let's look at this word saved. And Chase was asking me, and others asking me before service tonight, about the book that I'm working on. And I'm talking about it. Now, I'm not trying to promote it. Main thing, I'm more than anything else, I'm trying to stay accountable. Are you see what I'm saying? In other words, it's easy for me not to ever tell anybody about it. That way nobody will ask me about it, and I can just finish it 6 years from now. Not really. No. Okay. All right. So, but I think I've told you this before. I'll mention it again. I'm working on the section of the book now, and the section of this book will have multiple chapters in it, short chapters in it. But the section is called Coming to Terms. Coming to Terms. Our God and Creator is a brilliant communicator. And he has communicated to his people. And he has done so with his written word. And I believe that the word of God is the inspired, infallible word of God. I believe that his word is truth. Jesus said, sanctify them, set them apart, change them by your truth. Your word is truth. Now, here's the thing about the Word of God, is the Word of God actually contains words that God has used to communicate truth to you and me. And I know that it sounds so simple and so basic that it ought not have to be said, but it is amazing to me how many people use God's words without any idea what those words actually mean. We've got to look at what the words mean. We've got to come to terms with the meanings of the words. You can believe something is true your whole life. That doesn't make it true. You can believe something is not true your whole life. That doesn't make it untrue. So what does it mean? What does it say? And then what does it mean? Let me tell you what has happened in our world today. Rather than preachers and teachers of the gospel actually telling you what it says and what it means, they tell you what it says and then they tell you what they think it means. Are you following me? Well, you know, Pastor, those things are highly subjective. No, they're not. Words still mean what words mean. Amen. And I believe this confusion. I know some of you, again, some of you are new to this study and some of the things that we've already covered already, but Jesus came to do two things for you and me, according to the scriptures, according to the greatest prophet born of a woman under the old covenant, John the Baptist. The Bible says that John was sent by God to announce and introduce to the world the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior. And this was John's introduction. Behold, take a long and thoughtful look, check it out, and don't rush through it. Consider carefully the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world and to baptize you and me with the Holy Spirit. These are the two fundamental things that Jesus came to do. Jesus did more than this while he was here. Certainly he did more than this, but if Jesus had done everything that he did but not made a way for our sin to be taken away and for us to be baptized with the Holy Spirit, his mission on earth would have been a failure. These were the two main objectives Jesus was here to accomplish: provide a way for your sin and my sin not just to be forgiven. Please, words mean something. We love to substitute take away for forgive. It says take away. It doesn't just say forgive. Jesus came. Did he come to forgive sin? Yes. But he came to forgive it. But he came to forgive it by not just saying, okay, don't do it anymore. He came to forgive it by taking it away. Right? So if you have a mortgage and you're 3 months behind, and someone catches you up, or let's say the bank says, you know what, you're a good employee, you're a good customer rather, we're just going to forgive those 3 months. Well, thank God you've been forgiven for being behind 3 months, but you've still got a mortgage. The only way to take the mortgage away is to pay all the past due payments, to pay any current payment, and then pay any future payment. If you pay the past payments, if you pay the present payments, and if you pay the future payments, then the mortgage is taken away. That is how Jesus came to take away your sin and my sin. He came to pay for all the past sin that had been committed. He came to pay for all the present sin that's been committed. And he came to pay for all the future sin that's been committed. And because Jesus is our eternal redemption, that means he made the payment. He made the ransom payment to set free the prisoner and the slave. We were enslaved by sin and we were held captive by sin. Jesus came to set us free from sin by paying for our sin, not in part, but in whole. Jesus is one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. And he has paid for our sin, past, present, and future. And therefore, he has taken our sin away. And I'm hollering, I heard myself hollering, but that's all right. Amen. Well, that's what the Bible says. He's one of them. No, I'm not. I'm a word man. And this is what the Bible says. This is what the Bible says. So he came to seek and to save that which was lost. So this word save, it's actually a word. And guess what? It actually has a definition. It actually has a meaning associated with it. Shazam. Who would have ever thunk it, right? Well, you know, let me just tell you what it means to me, Pastor. I'm not trying to hurt your feelings, but I don't care what it means to you. I want to know what it means. Well, you know, my preacher said it means this. Well, if your preacher said it meant something other than what it actually means, your preacher's wrong. Well, you know, I mean, it's, you know, we can't take it literally. Oh, yes, we can. I wasn't figuratively born of David and Brenda Winslet. I was literally born. And I wasn't figuratively born a second time by the incredible truth of the Word of God. I was literally born a second time. All right, so here's the word. Save, the transliteration in the Greek is the word sozo. And here's the definition. It means to save, deliver, make whole. That's interesting. Preserve. See, this is the part of salvation where people start dropping off the definition. So sozo means to save. Okay, save. No, it doesn't just mean to save. It means to deliver. To deliver. What does deliver mean? It means to get you out of a situation. If your boat capsizes and you're out in the middle of the ocean and you're drowning and the Coast Guard comes and drops down, one of those rescue divers. And they pull you up to safety. You just got delivered. The mailman or woman, they deliver the mail. What does that mean? That means they bring it from one place and put it in your mailbox. So to receive salvation, to be saved, when the Bible says Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, he came to save you, rescue you. He came to deliver you out. We'll talk more about what that means and using other verses. But then it also means to make whole. To make whole. It also means to preserve safe from danger, loss, destruction. Now, let's build on this for a minute. You got a few more minutes? Praise God. Yes? No? Okay. So Jesus came to save that which his Father lost. You got that part? Man, I wish I could just like re-preach last Wednesday and then just continue on because we're building here. That's important, though. You say, well, he came to save me. Right, because you are what Father lost. Let me say it another way, okay? He didn't just come to save you for you. He came to save you for his Father. Because you were considered a tremendous loss. How great of a loss? Look at the price he was willing to pay. And that'll tell you. And then did Jesus not echo this in John 17? That Father has loved you with the same love that he's loved me? Wow. Jesus came to save that which his Father lost. Jesus accomplished this by saving you and me from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Now, each one of these obviously will be more than one message. The Bible teaches that we were born of a corrupted seed, that we were the offspring of wrath, and that we were children, sons of disobedience. Children of wrath, offspring of wrath, and sons of disobedience. I'm not saying that you and I haven't done things deserving of punishment. I'm not saying that we haven't committed sin or disobedience. But the Bible is very clear on this, even if you don't understand this yet. Romans chapter 5, it was not your sin that made you a sinner. It was Adam's sin that made you and me a sinner. And it's not your obedience. It's not your good behavior that makes you righteous. It was the first Adam's sin that made you and me sinners. And it was the last Adam, Jesus' obedience, that has now made us righteous. Man, that's important. Okay, but these are things that we'll develop as we continue to work our way through this, all right? So Jesus came to save that which his Father lost. How's he going to do this? He's going to do this by saving you and me from sin, death, and the corrupted seed of Adam. Now, Hebrews chapter 7 and verse number 25, it says this, therefore, and we could, anytime you see a therefore in Scripture, it's a word that's encouraging you to consider what's next in light of what was just written. Okay? So he's going to go through a whole list of things, and he's going to say, because this is true, this is true, this is true, this is true, then this is true. Well, we're just jumping in on the therefore. It would take us two or three Wednesday nights to go through all that led up to this. But he's saying, in light of these things, because of what Jesus has done, because Jesus is one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. He's going to go on to say in chapter 10, verse 14, that he has perfected forever by offering himself those who are being sanctified. Verse after verse after verse. But now, here we are. Therefore, he is able, Jesus is able, to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Now, why is this important? Jesus did not just give you salvation. He is your salvation. He explains this in Hebrews, that Jesus is now our intermediary. Jesus is now our high priest. Not after the order of Levi, after the eternal order of Melchizedek. And that what qualifies him, among other things, is his endless life. Amen. What a priest, right? Let me say it another way. He ain't going anywhere. He is right there as the living, breathing, eternal redemption. The living, breathing, eternal propitiation. The living, breathing, eternal justification. The living, breathing, reconciliation. The living, breathing, glorification. The living, breathing, predestination. These six key words. Again, words. Words. Propitiation. Redemption. Justification. Reconciliation. Glorification. Predestination. These six words, guess what? They actually have definitions. They actually mean something. And I wrote this recently, end of last week, beginning of this week. It's part of this section I'm talking about, coming to terms. If we would just embrace and receive and believe by faith what God is communicating to you and me about His gifts of salvation and the new birth by the meanings of those six words alone, you'd be well on your way to understanding salvation and the new birth. I have people that want to argue with me about it, and that's fine. I quit arguing a long time ago about this. But I have said this, and I'm not trying to be a smart aleck, right? If you can't tell me what propitiation means, you have no business trying to defend a doctrinal position on salvation.
Well, that ain't what they teach at my church. This is what I believe. This is what I think.
Let's start here. What does propitiation mean? What? Propitiation, or maybe you say it differently, propitiation. However way you say it, what does it mean? Is that in the Bible?
Yeah.
Let me tell you what it means. It means to absorb the wrath of God on account of sin. The wrath, the punishment, the consequences that we deserve, Jesus took those for us. And this is what he says in 1 John. Jesus is our propitiation. Not was. Is. And guess what? He always will be. He always will be. Man, there's so much here. So do you see now, this is just a little glimpse. I'm trying to get you back to this verse. This is why Jesus, He is our propitiation. He is our redemption. He is the payment for our to release. Redemption is payment for the release of a slave or a prisoner. We were both. We were slaves to sin and we were held captive by it. And we just kept digging a deeper and deeper hole for ourselves. Jesus came to pay it in full. Past, come on now, present, future. This is why the scriptures teach that He is our eternal redemption. Okay, you still with me? You can quiet up in here. Amen. I'm not trying to offend you. I know we got a lot of guests, friends of this house here tonight that haven't been here. We've been studying this, guys, for over a year. So there's some things that you hear people saying amen, you're going, amen, how are they amen in that? How do they even understand that? Because we've talked about it for 7 hours already. You know what I'm saying? So I apologize for this. But I apologize in the sense that I'm trying to be careful not to just throw things out there with an assumption that people watching online or people in the room who may just be tuning in to this study, just assuming that you understand. But let's just focus on this verse. He's also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Okay? Now, this word uttermost. It, guess what? It means something. It means completely, thoroughly, entirely, wholly, for always and forever. It's a strong word. Let me rephrase that. It's a very strong word. Just curious, anybody listening to me right now, you've been saved to the uttermost. See, that's anybody listening to me right now who's been saved. Because God doesn't have like a beta version of salvation. It's like you want all of it, or you just want like a little bit. No, it's only one. Amen. So he's able to save completely, thoroughly, wholly, entirely, for always and forever. Now, come on, has it been a long day for you? Can you hang in here with me just for a few more minutes? Because we got to see this here for just a moment. Remember, who is he saving us for? He's saving us for his Father. Oh, sweet Jesus, I don't have time for all this. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. All right. We're going to do it. Amen. Just stay with me. The Holy Spirit will help us. So, Hebrews 7:25. Now, let's go to Hebrews 5:9. And having been perfected, this is talking about Jesus was perfected by the things that he suffered. What does that mean? It means he was one with the Father. He came to this earth. He became our sin. He was separated from the Father. He died spiritually and then physically. He was buried. He went to death, hell, and the grave. He was raised the third day, and he was restored back to oneness with his Father. This is what it means to be perfected. The full perfection means full circle. So he started as one with the Father. He came all the way around back to oneness with the Father. Now, because Jesus has been perfected, he's now in a position to perfect you and me. What does that mean? To be perfected means we came forth from the Father. We were separated from the Father by sin. We are now in Christ Jesus, made back into oneness and fellowship with the Father. So it says, and having been perfected, Jesus now has been perfected. He became the author of temporary salvation to all who obey him. Is that what it says? No, it says eternal. He became the author. That means it originated with him. It was his idea. And we could say it this way, he wrote the book on it, but more than wrote the book on it, because of him, it's now a thing. Before Jesus, there was no such thing as eternal salvation. But we don't live before Jesus. We live after him. He's already come and did what he did. Amen? So now on this side of the cross, we have available to us what was not previously available before Jesus went to the cross, died, death, hell, grave, resurrection, ascension, back to the throne, oneness and fellowship with his Father. He became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Guess what? Eternal also is a word that has a definition. Eternal means, are you ready? Never ending. See, that's sad to me. That's all most people ever think of when they think of eternal, never ending. Eternal means never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption. Never ending. Something can't be eternal if it can be changed. You can't call something eternal if it can be changed tomorrow. It can only be eternal if it cannot be changed. Never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption. It can't be eternal if it can be interrupted. Well, you know, it was eternal, but, you know, they had some issues and some computer problems, and it was put on hold for a little while, then put on pause for a little while, and then we had to raise some more money, and you know, Father God had this issue and another angelic rebellion, and he took his eyes off the ball for a little while, but he's back, and it's eternal again. No, so that's not how any of this works. And God could have written this. He could have spoken to us about this. He could have communicated these things to us without using the words eternal, without using the words forever. He could have said, I'm going to be with you, without saying, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He could have said, I'm going to be there for you, without saying, I'm going to be in you. And when I'm in you, I'm going to be in you forever. He didn't have to use forever. He didn't have to use eternal life. He could have taught us about life without using the word eternal. God doesn't throw words around, period. This is the same God who says he will hold you and me accountable for every idle word. Are we going to accuse him of using idle words, of saying things that he didn't really mean? Come on, man. The devil's trying to lie to you. Because he never wants you to be comfortable. He never wants you to be content. He never wants you to be satisfied. And he never wants you to feel secure enough in who you are to God and the love that he has for you and the salvation that he's given to you and the new birth that made you something you could never make of yourself. The devil never wants you to have any confidence in that. He never wants you to have any understanding in those truths that will lead to confidence in these things so that you can be the man or woman of God that God created you to be. But the devil's a liar. You've been saved. You've been saved to the uttermost. You've been saved with a salvation that is never ending, that cannot be changed, that will not be interrupted, and will go on forever. Oh, sweet Jesus. I get so passionate about these things. So this means, now, I could preach these things for hours and not get tired of it. I think you probably in the same vein of hearing it again, but listen to me. Salvation includes, remember that word, preservation. Let's go back to the definition. To save, deliver, make whole, preserve safe from danger, loss, destruction. See, again, here we go again. We're thinking about it personally. And that's okay, but it's incomplete. You'll never see it if you only think about, okay, how does this apply to me? He saved me. He delivered me. He's making me whole. He's preserving me safe from danger. He's preserving me safe from loss. He's preserving me safe from destruction. No, no, no. See, again, he came to recover you and me. We were lost. He came to save us for his Father. We were a loss to his Father. His Father suffered great loss when he lost humanity, when he lost his children. Daddy wants his children back, and Jesus came to get them back for him. And when he saved you and me, he saved you and me to such an extent, right? Are you with me? He saved you and me to such an extent. I don't usually put these up here, but let me get back to this. That salvation includes safety and preservation from future danger, loss, and destruction. I don't mean to trivialize this, but I'm trying to help you understand it, okay? It's like an extended warranty. You understand what I mean by that? You ever made a really big purchase and it's like, man, this is expensive. What if something happens? What if this breaks? For $19.95, you can get another year's. Meaning what? Meaning if something happens, you're covered from any future danger, loss, or destruction. Matter of fact, John, Mark, and Gina, we helped them recently. Got a sofa. We were doing some shopping, help looking stuff. And man, they're like talking, if you spill nail polish on this sofa and our technicians can't get it out, we will replace the sofa. Again, that's pretty cool. That's a pretty good deal, right? You follow what I'm saying? What is this doing? It's hedging. It's protecting against future loss and destruction. Whose future loss and destruction? See, we think, well, he can't be talking about mine. He is talking about you. But not just for you. Come on, y'all, help me. I know you're ready to go home, but I can't let you go home. Do you get this? Do you see this? Are you following what I'm saying? See, we try to understand eternal salvation from our perspective. Are we really to think that God's grace is so weak and our salvation is so flimsy that we get saved one day, sin the next day, and we're just as lost as we were the day before we got saved? Religion would have you believe that. Many world-renowned denominations would have you believe that. Well, if that's all there is to salvation, it was pointless for Jesus to come because they already had a system that worked like that. That was the old system with the blood of bulls and goats. And he talks a lot about that in Hebrews, right? What was the problem with that system? It only covered the sin that was committed up in the time that the blood was shed. Any sin committed after that animal's throat was cut, you gotta come and bring another animal and cut another throat. Because it only covered the sin that was committed up into that moment. Jesus and his sacrifice was different from that. His sacrifice was one sacrifice for all sin for all time. In other words, let me say it another way. The price Jesus paid for you and me was so great and so high that it guaranteed his Father would not experience any future loss of those who come to God by Jesus. Stand with me. I had it right here. I should have just read it. Eternal salvation ensures Father will never again be deprived of that which he previously lost. Does that, for those of you who may be listening, you don't have to just keep looking straight ahead. I love you. You love me. If you disagree with me, we can go to heaven together. It's okay. Just hear me out, though. For those of you who haven't been sure about this, and maybe you're still not sure about this, does that get you closer to understanding eternal salvation? Do you understand what I'm saying about this? Praise God. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, anybody familiar with that story? What had happened to Lazarus? Well, the Bible says he was sick. His body was sick. And his body expired. And when his body expired, he left his body. Because you are a spirit, you have a soul, live in a body. Lazarus wasn't home anymore. Lazarus left his body. His body was sick. His body played out, so his spirit couldn't stay in a dead body. His spirit left. They buried his body. His body began to return to the dirt from which it came. Jesus came after 4 days. He called Lazarus' spirit back into his body. That was just the first miracle, though. His body was sick before he died, and it was in worse shape now than it was before he died. If Jesus had simply called his spirit back into his body, the sickness that killed him the first time would have killed him again. So he called his spirit back into his body. He healed his body of whatever sickness it was that caused him to be separated from his body in the first place. That's number two. Number three, he then restored to Lazarus everything that was lost by the sickness and the separation. Whether you understand that or not, that's my story and your story. Except for the sickness that killed us was sin. Sin killed us. Jesus, through the new birth, he put a new spirit in us. But if he don't do something about the sin that killed us, the same sin that killed the other spirit will kill this one. So he took the sin away. And now he's in the process of restoring everything to you and me that we lost from this sickness we had called sin. And from the years of life that we encountered separated from God. Father, you're good to us. And you're helping us. Oh, how you're helping us, Lord. Father, you have such a vested interest in us understanding this. It's like if one of us was to give somebody we love a gift, but they had no idea what the gift really was. They had no idea the value of the gift. They had no idea how to take advantage of or use the gift. And so we gave them this gift that cost us a whole lot of money and a whole lot of sacrifice on our part. And they don't even know how to appreciate the gift because they don't understand it. Father, that I believe pretty much sums up where you are with so many of your children. You've given us this priceless, eternal gift. And we're still arguing over, amen, Lord, you understand. So, Lord, we thank you this evening for revealing to us your truth, your wisdom, helping us, Father, connect with these things in a way, Father, that renews and reconditions our minds and transforms our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you so much for being here tonight. I know I went a little over. I usually go quite this long, but thank you, thank you, thank you. Know that you're loved. I hope you're going to have a great day tomorrow, 4th of July. Remember Brother Ed's homegoing celebration on Friday. You be blessed.